Heavenly Father, Lord God, we just praise you, Lord, for who you are. Lord, we praise you for your spirit. And we just pray that you'll bless our time together as we study and speak the things of you, Lord, and your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay.
Here.
So we've covered a bunch since the last time we were here.
Yeah.
My book is showing that we need to start as far as answering and talking about the questions. It's 140.
114?
140.
140.
40.
We're making headway.
And that goes through 182.
Woo.
And then we...
But then we added another 40 pages?
Yeah, 220.
To 220. Okay. So we got to go from 140 to 220.
Okay.
And deal with the questions.
Okay, 140. What seems... Well, let's see. Just got to orient to where we are. We are... Judaism. Yep, both. I heard you. What seems to be the greatest deficiency in Judaism? What do you got?
We don't believe in Jesus Christ as a Messiah.
How much sooner can we make of that?
No Jesus Christ, no salvation by faith.
Good.
I put the sin problem is not completed. No real assurance of salvation is self-oriented by observing the law.
Okay, burden of the law. Uh-huh. 145, we're just moving along here. Why is the issue of authority of Scripture so crucial in Roman Catholicism? Why is the issue of the authority of Scripture so crucial in Roman Catholicism?
I said it's the question of the Pope versus God. If the Pope is on equal ground with the Scriptures, then he speaks for God and can be contrary to the Scriptures. And so it's grace through faith.
And if he's contrary, he's it. He's authority over Scripture.
Right.
Yeah.
Man versus God.
Who do you got?
What governs your thought?
Huh?
What governs your thought?
Okay.
The idea between Scripture and man, or Scripture and the Pope.
You sure made that simple. All right, what do you got?
Well, first I was looking at the...
I see here we got more. First?
I think he meant to say so crucial in dealing with Roman Catholicism. Why is the issue of the authority of Scripture so crucial in dealing with Roman Catholicism?
Okay.
Right? And I'll just put the questions. Is the Jesus of Roman Catholicism the Jesus of the Bible?
Good.
Because the Jesus of Roman Catholicism cannot save you by himself.
No.
So it's not the Jesus. To me, it's not the Jesus
of the
Bible.
Not the Jesus of the Bible.
And I said the same thing about Mary. Is it the Mary of the Bible? No. She's deity.
Yes.
Co-redeemer.
Yep.
And she hears prayers. That's not the Mary of the Bible.
Totally done.
Same thing about the gospel. Is it the gospel of the Bible? No, it isn't.
And I haven't been a Roman Catholic. It's not monolithic. I can remember going to Italy as a kid and going to a Catholic church, Italian, and their essentially worship of statues.
Yeah.
And then in Naples, they have a San Gennaro. Once a year, his blood is supposed to liquefy in some artifact they have. If it doesn't liquefy, oh, that's bad. So that was a big deal. And so your idolatry is more pronounced or more what's the word I'm looking for? Overt. In say Italy or probably true in South America. They worship, and that's the worship of the saints.
Yeah.
And as a matter, I asked somebody, why do they pray to saints? Oh, because we're not worthy to talk to God. So we talk to the saints and they can talk to God for us.
Did you ever see the blood liquefied?
No, I didn't see it.
You never did see it?
You know where Hocus Pocus came from.
Yeah, no.
That's from the Mass.
Is it really?
Yeah, well, that's one story at least, because when they hold up the host, the secret words are Hocus Pocus.
Ah, Hocus Pocus.
And I forget what that means in Latin. That's one story, and I don't know if that's...
Wow, that sounds good to me.
Because that was the words that converted the bread into the body and, of Christ. So there's magic. What's the magic? The words, Hocus Pocus.
I want, what do you got?
We're done, I think.
Oh, you just got it. That's right. You have part one. I didn't hear part two.
What are we talking about?
No.
Why is the issue of authority of Scripture so crucial to Roman Catholicism?
Did you have more than one point?
No, I had. I gave you all I had.
That's it.
That's it. Okay. Let's see. Regarding Islam, looks like he spent more pages on Islam than he did in Judaism. Why is Isaac the child of promise instead of Ishmael?
Oh, sorry. Isaac was the gift given to Abraham, fulfilling God's promise. It's a picture of faith. Ishmael was Abraham's work to fulfill God's promise.
I made it simple again. Faith.
You know, you're like my granddaughter. Now, whenever I ask a question, she goes, Holy Spirit? I go, no. Faith? No.
I get the same thing.
You get the same thing?
Oh, yeah. You agree.
I love it. All right, what do you got, sir?
I put Abraham, quote, believed God would give him a son. God provided Abraham his son Isaac by faith because that was the promise I will give you. I will bring back the time of life. So that was the child of promise because they were beyond childbearing age. But Ishmael was where they didn't have the patience to wait on that promise. And he kind of went out of bounds, so to speak, and went with Hagar.
This is the breakdown of the Muslims in regard to Abraham. They claim Abraham, but they don't claim Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Mm-hmm. But they claim Abraham.
Well, through Ishmael.
Yeah. And it's really interesting.
Which is interesting. Ishmael, God listens or God hears?
Yeah.
But which God? Who's your God?
Yeah. All right, let's see here.
You know, it's interesting on the, we're doing Abraham in the youth group with the Plano kids.
Good.
They get to do a lot of the teaching, and one of the kids was teaching on Abraham and his relations with Hagar, and he said, they made the comment, it was very common for men to have multiple wives and to have concubines and all this sort of stuff, and just kind of said, hey, this was not an unusual practice. And so we talked through that whole thing, they got done and had some real great conversation, and I said, hey, so do you think that it's because it's common practice that it's ordained by God, that God is in approval of these kind of things because it was so common? And so we ended up having a whole other conversation, which
Beautiful. Is,
hey, Abraham may have done this. It may have been common practice. His wife may have approved of it, but was it God's design? And that's how we ended up. That's how he ended up in this mess, even though it was common practice. I said, there's a lot of common practices
that are wrong.
That are wrong. No, never, ever, ever in the Bible does God ordain multiple wives to a man.
Yeah.
Ever. But it was very common practice. So it was really interesting to because they just kind of dismissed it. And it's like, be very careful about dismissing common practice.
Yeah.
So
I'm trying to think. I used to joke about concubines, but I can't think of it.
I'm sure it was incredibly appropriate.
Probably why I care anyway at this moment. 155, why is the idea of reincarnation so popular? So why do so many people believe in reincarnation?
Second chances. Everybody eventually gets to nirvana. There's no penalty.
All right.
I made it simple again. Do-over.
Do-over.
Second chance. All right.
I said it avoids judgment of God.
Okay.
Gives you a second chance, basically.
I think you just I didn't blew it this time, but come back and what I think is interesting is there's so many branches of reincarnation, and some of them, it depends on your life now, whether you come back noble or not. And as a woman said, every man should be reincarnated as a woman. Then they have learned what we go through. we handled that one quickly. One word. Buddhism. What good practices and ideas do you see within Buddhism? What good practices and ideas do you see in Buddhism?
Just the whole concept of self-control. Okay. I mean, it's self-control through self, not through a moral standard, but through your own self idea. Yeah. But it's not a bad thing to be in self-control.
Okay.
But human morality, it's not, not a bad thing, it's just that it's not.
It's not acceptable before God. It's not in His power.
Yeah. But for an organized society, it's not a bad thing.
Yeah. You just want to make it through life. I tell people, if you just want to make it through life, read Aristotle. Mm. He'll tell you how to avoid all the wrongs. You won't get anywhere, but you won't have a bad one. You won't make a sinful life. So what'd you write?
I put, towards man it may seem as peaceful, towards others. But towards God, there is no good because you're rejecting the revelation of God.
Yep. Let's see here. Primitive religions.
Yeah, if we had moved this fast at the beginning of this thing, we'd have done in 6 months. 4.5 years later.
Select any three of these passages and summarize its truth in one sentence. Wow.
Uh-oh. I only did one of them.
I didn't know any of them. I just did the one below.
So the one I did, I said to Isaiah 8:19-20, seek truth from the living God. So I guess I actually need to.
Probably a Bible for me to do something, right?
I've misplaced my large print Bible.
I can't figure out where it is.
So Isaiah 8:19-20.
Yeah. I'm proud you can read it, but I will leave with your glasses on.
You're getting to that point. So, Isaiah 8:19-20. And when they say to you, consult the mediums and the spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people consult their God? Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. I said, seek truth from the living God.
That's your summarization in one sentence. Yeah, very good. Right? Kent, what do you got?
I didn't do that.
Didn't do any of them?
No. While we're doing other stuff, maybe I can look and...
I'll tell you what. You be looking.
Yeah.
And be summarizing. And Brian will be enlightening us.
I did Leviticus 20 verse 6, and it says this, And the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits and after wizards to go a whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people. So it's very similar to the Isaiah verse. So the summarization is you don't go to psychics, you don't go to mediums for spiritual truth, is what that's talking about.
And if you do?
If you, well, I mean, a lot of things can happen. I mean, God can judge you, but I mean, in our society, I think it's only by the grace of God that you go to those things and you don't get wiped out. You know,
right away, yeah.
You know, God could deal with you, but I think just the carryover is that we don't. God is telling us that's not where He's at. That's not where His truth is at.
Yeah.
And these people are in rebellion to God by doing practicing that. I did Deuteronomy 12, 29, and 13. Sit down and says 12, 29 through 32. Says, when the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whether thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them, and dwellest in their land, take heed to thyself, that thou be not snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord which he hates have they done unto their gods, for even their sons and their daughters have they burnt in the fire to their gods. What things soever I command you, observe to do it, that thou shalt not add thereto or diminish from it.
Summarize it in one sentence.
I said, do not be like those who do not know the Word of God. Do not add or take away from the Word of God, the Bible.
Now add or take away. I love reading what we did in the 950, reading through Balaam and his ass and all that. That was so much fun. That was just a fun section of Scripture. But I love the moral. I can only speak what he tells me to speak. That was really cool. All right, what do you got? Are you did yours?
Well, I did one of them. So going on with Isaiah, though, Isaiah 19, verses 3 and 4. And this is talking about the message to Egypt, the oracle concerning Egypt. And it says, then the spirit of the Egyptians will be demoralized within them, and I will confound their strategy, so that they will resort to idols and ghosts of the dead, and to mediums and spiritists. Moreover, I will deliver the Egyptians into the hands of a cruel master, and a mighty king will rule over them, declares the Lord God of hosts. Basically, what we're hearing here is that, you know, the demoralization and the turning to the spirits and to the, you know, when you've turned away from God, you're going to be turned to a cruel master, which is not going to deliver anything. Not the truth.
How do we deal with the first part, though? Read the first part again.
Then the spirit of the Egyptians will be demoralized within them, and I will confound their strategy, so that they will resort to idols and ghosts of the dead and to mediums and spiritists.
Okay. If I'm a Calvinist, he does this. They have no choice.
God did it to them.
Huh?
God did it to them.
Yeah. So, how do we understand that passage?
Well, it says the spirit within them, right?
Yes.
So it's their will. It's their own
choice. It's a result of their own decisions.
Yeah.
You make this decision, these are the things that are going to happen. Yeah. Okay. Is a person... Have you got another one?
Well, I haven't done one yet. So, yeah, I've got a couple lined up here.
A couple?
Well, I'm supposed to do three, so
well,
I guess...
One.
All right.
One.
Well, let's start with the... Romans 1, 18 through 32. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. What is 32. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over in their lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. In the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, and their gossip, slanders, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, and although they know that the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they are not only do the same, but they give party approval to those who practice them. Which goes kind of what we're
talking about. Summarize all that into one sentence.
That which is not the righteous standard of God will be judged, even though you know what it is internally.
Or watch out.
There you go.
Yeah. So, and then there's another Galatians 5:19 through 21. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The same idea that that these things are against the righteousness or righteous standard of God, so you end up being judged for them. The last passage was Malachi 3:5. I'll read that, and then maybe I'll have to go back and read the context so that you see what it's part of. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers. Here's that judgment against unrighteousness. And against the adulterers, and against those who swear falsely, and against those who oppress the wage earner and his wages, and the widow and the orphan, and those who turn aside the alien and do not fear me, says the Lord. So,
whoever sins is the righteousness of God.
Yeah.
He's a righteous God.
Yeah.
And that's what we're saying.
Yeah. Well. Yeah.
All right. Do you have another one? Do you have another one? Okay. Let's go. Is a person in the jungle or desert any more or less lost than one living in the city?
I said no. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God.
No.
That's it? Just no?
Well, that's just ask the question, so so I answered it.
That's it. I love it.
I said, both are lost.
Yeah. All right. Well, we handled that one quickly.
Lost is binary, isn't it? You either are or you aren't.
Lost is zero and saved is a one.
There you go.
Well, it all depends. Guy asked the guy, do you know how to get to such and such highway? He says, no. And do you know how to get? No. Do you know how to get? No. Well, you don't know how to get to anywhere, but I'm not lost.
That's right.
All right. Why is it called, 1 in the 69, why is a cult membership growing and church membership declining?
I said it's the continuous need of man to perform. Show me what I have to do to be saved.
Yep. That's good.
I said, see page 167. which says...
Oh, okay, let's go to 167.
Under cults, it provides specific, direct answers to many of the questions of life, meet man's basic need for a sense of belonging and purpose, appeal to people who have had bad experiences with the organized church, usually have a leader with a strong magnetic personality, fill a gap in people's lives where the church has failed, and a strong family and moral values.
Well, that's pretty lucid.
That's what's going on with ISIS.
Yeah, exactly.
I put prophesied to happen, 2 Timothy 4:3. Let's look at that. 2 Timothy. Four three says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." So it's a prophecy, and said, "Man is rebellious; he will look for other ways of salvation. All cults, false groups, teach salvation by works. They don't want it to be free.
No." I want to be part of it. Okay, Mormonism. 173. How can so many intelligent people be so deceived by false teachings of Obama, I mean of Mormonism?
I put if, when you're looking for the answers, if you don't accept truth, you'll accept anything.
They are. Don't accept the truth, you're a sucker for anything.
It's all that's left.
Yeah.
It's untrue. I put, by rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ as revealed in the Word of God, by rejecting the Word of God and looking to another book.
Yeah.
Feels the man's sin nature, especially the area of strength.
Yeah. Man's nature, it causes him to need to go something else other than himself. Okay. J.W. Why do they keep knocking on your door in the middle of the afternoon? Why is the ideal of the people of God bringing in His kingdom on earth so appealing? Does Scripture teach that idea?
So we get to be a part of making it happen. The Scripture does not teach that idea. It says Christ will return like a thief in the night on God's time.
It appeals to man's sin nature to do something and be rewarded.
Does Scripture teach that idea?
No.
Okay.
I said exalts man, bringing in the kingdom. Why does that idea appeal? So appealing, it exalts man.
It exalts man, and I think a lot of people are just, they want a kingdom. They want the kingdom. That's why a lot of people will go for the UN's control of society to bring about a utopia. Give up individual rights for the common good of the whole, because we're going to usher in this kingdom. Because it's going to happen in America. The UN is going to bring this around under Obama or whoever, and it's going to happen. And we just would rather have some kind of kingdom environment, even if I have to give up my individual rights.
There's a whole, I don't know if you want to call it cult, but there's a whole group of Jews that are trying to do the same thing.
Yes.
Building the artifacts and rebuilding the temple. And
they'll get Messiah back.
Yeah, and as soon as that's all done, that's the timing.
Yeah.
It's got to be done before... As if God can't do it himself.
Absolutely.
Yeah, well, I think just generally everybody. I mean, the Muslims with the Mufti. We've got to bring in the I don't know if they call it kingdom, but the so you've got the all these different. They're all going in that same direction.
Mm-hmm.
Get rid of the Christians, and now you've got one world religion. We're all going to do it.
Yep. Yeah. Of course, the Pope says you don't even have to get rid of the Christians. We're all the same. Right. Why would... Oh, okay, let's see here. One more. Goonies. Unification Church. What would be the theological implications and eternal consequences of the false idea Christ did not complete his work on the cross? So Christ did not complete his work on the cross. What is the theological implication?
We would need another sinless substitution in order to meet God's requirement of the penalty of sin. And God would be a liar. Because God said it's finished.
Mm-hmm. Salvation not complete. The Bible's wrong. Everything kind of just would then just
fall apart. Throw it out.
Yeah.
I put man is forever separated from God due to sin. If it's not completed at the cross.
What's this? Okay. Worldwide Church of God. Armstrong. Is Armstrong still popular anymore?
I don't know. I've
never heard.
He mentioned somewhere in here that there was a split and some of the group actually turned back to Orthodox Christianity, but there's still a fringe of them that still hold on to this.
He was a good speaker. I don't know if y'all have ever heard him, but he was a good speaker. And obviously, the stars call. Okay. 185. How does 2 Peter 1, somebody turn to 2 Peter 1, 19, through 2, 3 relate to the teachings of Armstrong? Out of 2 Peter 1, verse 19. Who's got it?
I got it.
All right, read 119 through 2-3.
So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. But the false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the Master who brought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep.
Okay. Can I ask you all that? It's talked about the sensuality of man. And you ever talking about Armstrongism. Was Armstrong in sensuality?
Not on the surface, I don't think you could say that. I mean, it may sensuality in the sense that it's man's own interpretation of his idea of salvation. I think it was salvation by works.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
Yeah. So in that sense, I don't know if that's what you're getting at about the sensuality part.
It's satisfaction of himself, because he was very much wrapped into himself. Armstrong loved to hear Armstrong speak. Oh, he did. He loved to hear his own voice. I imagine he had it piped in at the house. And maybe Armstrong. That's the idea. Any other comment on the 2 Peter passage, Armstrongism?
Well, it says, how does 2 Peter relate to the teachings of Armstrong? I put Armstrongism is a private interpretation which contradicts Scripture.
He made it very popular, but it was just private to him, yeah. Okay, we're getting down there.
So does that contradict this whole private, the Roman Catholic Church saying that the Scriptures are only interpreted and read and maintained by the priests and, the whole public? I mean, this whole thing with Martin Luther making the Scriptures, wanting everybody, the layman, to have the availability of the Scriptures.
that was completely against Catholicism at the time. I don't know if they still. I mean, what's the Catholic viewpoint of that today?
Oh, they're still
about men, the laymen having.
No, that's dangerous. Look what it's done. How many denominations your Protestants have? Mm-hmm. You need to have one control. You don't have all that nonsense.
Well, to me, the Catholic, the average Catholic says the church has to tell us what to believe.
Yes.
Right? Where this is saying, whatever understanding you have of Scripture cannot violate other Scripture. And that's how I read this, is no private interpretation. Because you can't say, okay, this is the truth of 2 Peter, but it's totally contradictory to Paul over here in Romans. You can't have that kind. Your scripture has to, interprets scripture, basically.
Right.
You can't have some area of your interpretation that's totally contrary to some other part of scripture. Mm-hmm. It has to all tie together, or there's something wrong.
As a new believer in college, I guess I hadn't completely made the break with the Catholic Church, that I was attending a Bible study at the Catholic Church. There was a variety of people there, and the bishop comes walking by. Oh, it's nice that you're studying the Bible, but it's probably better than you study canon law.
Yeah, absolutely.
Canon law was more important than the Bible.
Absolutely.
I had one of those. I guess I got rid of it. I wish I had them now. But it was a paperback book, and it was, you know, it was one of these small paperbacks. But that sucker was, and I had two of them, and it was their canon law.
Mm.
And it's just, I mean, unbelievable. And right in there, I had it highlighted. If anyone says that they're justified and on their way to heaven simply on faith in Christ alone, let him be anathema, mm-hmm. meaning cursed yeah. of God.
Wow.
I mean, it's just right there in their book, you know, and there's no one's going to read that anyway, so they don't.
They're not too overly concerned about it.
They're not going to read the Bible. They're not going to read this two paperback book, but it's in their law that way. They're law books or whatever.
How long did you stay in Roman Catholic?
Not very long, once I became a believer.
Do what?
Once I became a believer, not very long.
How old were you when you first went into the Catholic Church?
Seven.
Seven.
My dad took me. My mom was Unitarian. My dad was Catholic, but he wasn't. He went there because he was supposed to. So at 7 years old, and I took First Communion, and then eventually confirmation. But it was, there were just things that bothered me, little things in the back of my mind. Well, like one of the times I remember just really struck my mind was that if you missed church on Sunday, that was a mortal sin, and if you died at that point, you're going to hell. And so one day I was late going to church, and so I talked to the priest, am I too late for church today? Because I got somewhere in the middle there. And that was a quandary for him. He was talking with somebody else. It's kind of like here's this legalism. Well, if you're late, then you've got to go find another service and attend that one. And he didn't really give me an answer. And then in college, especially the first 2 years of college, especially, we had the priest, they were talking about this guy, Teilhard de Chardin, forget the words, but it just his interpretation of scripture, and so I've never heard that before, and then you got the religion professor, forget his name, talking about all the Barth and Tillich and all these other people. And there's a lot of questions, and before it was just monolithic. You go to church, you do this, you do, you know, check, 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 and all of a sudden it wasn't. And then I went to Florida State, and the priest there was all about man. Well, what happened to God? And then I bumped into Campus Crusade, and these guys got answers.
Campus Crusade was your first.
InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. Sorry.
InterVarsity.
That was the first, and that was. Yeah, these guys got answers. These the questions that I have, and they, you know, and so here's the Bible. Here's what it says.
Good.
Oh wow. And the priest was. His life behind the church may have been questionable. There were people that said he was involved in drugs and other stuff. That he had a whole set of books on the occult and then you got here's InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, and they're actually talking about God, answers to questions, and that through their ministry I became a believer. And then going back, at some point, because I've been in the Catholic Church for so long, and this idea that if you don't attend Mass, it's a mortal sin, and so for
wrestling
with that for a few weeks, and then, well, this is the answer. That's not the answer. And then there were other people that had gone to Catholic Church. That were part of either Campus Crusade or University, probably Campus Crusade, because they worked together.
So you basically came out of the Catholic Church, University of Mercy.
Yeah.
Mercy Ministries.
Yeah.
Good.
And the Campus Crusade kind of put me off a little bit because they were very in your face about the gospel. And
you should like the gospel.
Well, not me. And just the way they presented it, whereas it was a more reasoned approach through InterVarsity. Now, Campus Crusade worked for many people, okay? And different people are different, so for me, the InterVarsity worked much better. Being able to sit down and read about it, and it answered a lot of questions that I had that the Catholic Church didn't have answers to, or they were the ones that caused me to have these questions.
Yeah. Mm. All right.
Christian Science.
Let's see. 192?
189.
That's good. All right, I'm sorry. And we are dealing with salvation of Christian Science. Oh.
That's my mother's religion.
Is that right?
I'm fully aware of all this stuff.
Wow. You and Tom Cruise.
No. That's Scientology.
Oh, that's Scientology. Right. Christian Science.
Another animal.
What's the difference between Scientology and Christian Science?
Well, Christian Science claims to use the Bible as their source of truth to a certain extent. Scientology has nothing to do with the Bible.
Oh, it doesn't?
No.
Does Scientology even deal with Christ?
I'm not even sure.
Okay.
But I know this is completely off the chart. Some science fiction writer wrote...
That's right. Yeah, I remember that. Yeah.
Ron L. Hubbard.
Yeah.
Wrote Dianetics or something like that. I believe it was Dianetics.
Yeah.
Yeah. And they can care less about the Bible, but Christian Science, you know.
All right, Christian Science, then we're going to, you guys start with Chris, but I'm going to let you answer first, okay? It says, if you were a Christian Scientist, how would you deal with the fact that the curse of sin, pain, sickness, even death, is not removed until the eternal state. Did I get that?
He's saying this is where Revelation 21 says there's not going to be any more sin and pain, but
until the eternal state.
Yeah, the Christian scientist says right now there is no pain, sin, death.
In life?
Yeah.
Right.
It's just an illusion.
Death is an illusion?
Yeah, yeah.
Pretty powerful.
Yes, Christian science is bizarre, really bizarre. But
pain is an illusion.
Yeah, it's just your thinking. Yeah, it's all in your head.
It's not your broken bone.
Right. Mark Twain did an excellent critique of Christian science. It's called Mark Twain's Criticism of Christian Science, and it's hilarious. He said, he took a trip and he was climbing a mountain and he fell off the mountain and he bounced off of several boulders on the way down and broke all his bones in his body. And they said, well, we'll get you to a doctor, you know, and they take him to the place and they said, there's no doctor in town, but there's a Christian Science practitioner here and she's going to come over in the morning. But she said to tell you before she gets over here, there's nothing wrong with you.
Get up and walk.
And he said, well, did you tell her that I fell off a mountain? Yes, but you're okay. There's nothing. That I hit a boulder?
And then my bone is sticking out.
There's nothing wrong with you. Is she fully grasping all faculties of her mind?
Well, then why do I need her?
It goes on and on. He has this whole conversation. The lady comes over. I mean, if you were familiar with our teaching, it's really hilarious.
Oh, wow.
But he just goes on and on with this conversation with her. And she says, you know, there's nothing wrong with you. There is no pain. And pain is an illusion, you know. And then she rocks back in a rocking chair and it rolls on the back of a cat's tail. And the cat screams and runs out of the room. He goes, was that an illusion? Or
oh, I can't really hurt him. Now I have to ask a truly question. Has your mother read the Mark Twain?
I've sent it to her.
You're so bad. But mom, here's your happy Mother's Day.
He goes on and on about Christian science, and his conclusion at the end of it was that Christian science people don't really live out what they teach. They just talk funny.
All right, where does Christ fit into Christian science?
Well, according to this, and he's pretty dead on what I've learned about it, but he's just the divine idea of God.
You don't have to believe in him to be saved?
No. No,
there's no salvation.
There's no heaven. There's no hell.
Well, obviously, there's no pain. There's nothing.
Yeah.
There is no reality.
Yeah, it's a denial of reality in a lot of ways. But that she, the lady that's all founded on, Mary Baker Eddy, they've got biographies of her, and she came out of a family that was very Calvinistic, and she rejected that. Because she didn't like the idea that we're doomed based way back here, so it really offended her. But she was also just a nut job. I mean, from an early childhood, she was known all over town as being a real nut job. Her dad couldn't control her, she redefines all the words in the Bible. All the words have different definitions.
Okay, you just answered my next question. Why would anyone become that? Well, because they redefine it.
Yeah, they redefine it. So when you talk, just like you said about, what do they mean when they say grace?
Yeah.
Same thing with these people.
Yeah.
You can be talking Bible terms, and in their head, they're hearing something totally different because they've redefined all the terms.
Wow.
And it is so blinding. I mean, my mother is just so, inoculated. Against the truth. I mean, she'll just send
me. Well, it will do it. Catholicism does that.
Yeah.
Now, what were the circumstances of your mother becoming Christian Science?
Her dad was involved in it.
Okay.
Yeah. So that really gave her the connection.
Okay.
And at some point in my early teens, we never did do church or anything, or no Bible stuff in our home. But at some point when I was like 12 or 13, she took me and my brothers and my sister to the Christian Science Church one summer. And I guess she had a little spurt of, motivation to get religious. But And then so I got kind of familiar with it. And I kind of adopted their philosophy a little bit, you know, because it's, it was around the house. But it's crazy. It is really, it rejects the Bible.
What was your first movement away from me?
Well, I left home, went in the military, and got out. And then when I went to work, my first company, I had a guy witnessing to me. And he was telling me about Jesus, the gospel, and that you're not going to go to heaven if you don't believe in Jesus. You're going to go to hell. So we would have these kind of conversations. I didn't believe all that, right? Yeah. But he stuck with me for 10 years. And over that time, I kind of slowly started reading stuff. I watched a little Christian TV. And like I told you, a guy gave me a history book on the Roman Empire.
Yeah.
And, of course, like I said, I was exposed to the gospel as a kid. I went to a Billy Graham crusade when I was 12.
Ooh, amen.
You know? So I'd heard the gospel. I knew, that all you have to do is believe in Jesus, and you're saved. So, but it was that history book that really, it was the moment that God opened my eyes. Because
and what part of the history book?
The history book, the guy said, it was all about the Roman Empire.
Yeah.
And he said, and during this time, in the town of Judea, there was a man who claimed to be the Son of God. And that line right there just blew my doors open. Yeah. And the guy that was witnessing to me for 10 years, I told him the next day, I'm saved. I got
very
saved.
Good.
And he's like, really?
Yeah.
It was this Roman, it was the rise and fall of the Roman Empire, man. It was.
You never told me about that.
We started going to lunch together, and then he introduced me to another friend at work, the guy that used to come here, the white-haired Dave.
Oh, yeah, came yeah.
Man, all three of us kind of chummed up and went to lunch all the time, and that's how it all, and then the guy that was witness to me for 10 years gave me a Dave Hunt newsletter.
Oh, wow.
And so I signed up for that newsletter, and Dave Hunt's ministry had like 10 years of history at that time,
yeah.
And you could order all their back issues of all their newsletters. So I ordered that, and I read every newsletter.
Wow, you are a church.
And it just really put me on a speed reading course, so to speak, on theology.
Wow, I'm impressed. Very good.
It was good. It was really good. So, this Christian Science stuff is...
And what happened when you met Jennifer?
When I met Jennifer, she'd been going here.
Yes.
And I was going to a Baptist church at that time.
Solid.
So, we hit it off, at work. And so when we started dating, I said, well, you got to go to my church. I'm the man.
Yeah, that worked out so well for you, did
So, but over time, it was too far to drive to that particular church. We'll go to one closer home. We started going to a Baptist church closer home. And there
was to be Baptist.
Yeah, I don't, so we went to this one place.
I understand that. I grew up that way.
Yeah, and, I started off in a Bible church. I started off at Irving Bible, and then went to Countryside Bible, and that's where I got really into trying to figure out whether Calvinism was something that I agreed with or not.
Okay.
And it was a Baptist church that Dave was going to, but they had a tract in their bookstore that said Calvinism is false, and this is why you don't have to believe it. And I said, well, okay, if I'm not Calvinist, and I thought this guy was pretty accurate in his way of explaining it.
I'm not Calvinist.
I guess I got to go be Baptist.
It's got to be something.
And then we ended up at a Baptist church before we started going here, because she would go, well, let's go to my church, And we did visit a few times.
Yeah.
And, but it was far. It was like, man, it's way out over there.
Wow.
And so, so we kind of settled in at this Baptist church in Irving, and the kicker of them was he started handing out Rick Warren material.
Ooh.
And to me, it was like he just handed over the church to Rick Warren.
Yeah.
I'm no longer the pastor. Rick Warren is the pastor, because we're going to pass out his material, and we're going to go through his 40 days of purpose stuff. And I was like, that's it, man.
I said,
we'll go to Herman's church.
Purpose driven life. And that was something like that, purpose.
It was 40 days of purpose or something like that.
Purpose of life.
And he is, he's got some bad stuff.
Oh, bad stuff.
Rick Warren is not, yeah, is not square on some things.
Now, the last thing he was into was Christians in Good Health. And he
had some kind of a health plan.
Yeah.
But he is, I mean, if you Google it and look around and just research what the criticisms of Rick Warren, it starts getting really, really.
Yeah.
I mean, he's into some stuff that's just not what you want to be a part of. So that's how we ended up here. And well, we'll just have to tough it out to drive. And you know, after a while, you go, you know, it's not that far.
For truth.
For truth, yeah.
I drive from Rockwall.
Yeah.
Now.
Drive from Wiley.
Chris, you grew up on the theme.
Yeah.
Grew up as a child.
We went to a Methodist. Yeah, we went to a Methodist church for until I was about 6 or 7, and then that's when we started.
Okay. Your parents ran into theme.
Uh-huh. And then that's all I knew until my mom actually sent me some tapes when I was in the Naval Academy because she knew I wasn't listening to theme at the academy. And so she sent me some of your tapes, and that's when Warren and I were first dating. And it was pretty funny because this would have been 92. And so Mom had sent me several of your boxes of your tapes, and Warren and I listened to them and really enjoyed it. And then we got...
Can I interrupt? What was her view of fame?
Lori. Oh, no, that wasn't Lori.
That was your work. You told me that before.
No. And it wasn't that she didn't, it wasn't about the doctrine so much as...
Presentation.
I think you said it one time, and not a derogatory way at all, but when you stand up with that dogmatism, it's really hard to demonstrate Christ and God's love when you're telling people to get the hell out of my church.
Yeah.
You know, it's like, that's kind of what Lori felt. It was more of a feeling rather than reversionism. My brain kept exploding, so I couldn't figure it all out.
Reverse process, reversion.
That was it. And so, but mom and dad had sent me some of your tapes. So that's how this whole thing, how we ended up over here, was Lauren and I got married. We moved to Mesquite after she got out of the Navy, and we were kind of in a search. We'd gone to North Dallas Bible Church. I don't know who that dude was that was teaching, but it wasn't you.
Yeah. Why Mesquite?
Well, so when we moved down here, I was working downtown.
Oh, okay.
Laura and I were working downtown.
Work-wise, okay.
Yes, and so we moved out there, and we were trying to figure out where we wanted to go to church, and tried to find this North Dallas. We found this North Dallas Bible Church.
Yeah.
Apparently, that's part of the whole. Yeah. We had no idea any kind of a split had happened or nothing. Where'd this guy go? Finally, one day, I found somebody had put, and that's how I got North Dallas Bible Church. Somebody had put on their resume, your name with North Dallas Bible Church.
Yeah.
And so we ended up going through the whole process of, okay, let's find North Dallas Bible Church. We found the tapes and pubs somewhere on Hillcrest and south of 635. There was some little shopping center thing there. Well, then we finally found the church, but it wasn't you. So we're like, well, let's find out what this guy's teaching.
So where did you, how did you end up finding out where we were?
I was coming up, so I worked over on the Tollway and Parker Road, and I lived in Mesquite.
Huh.
Right, so I had gotten a new job, and Lori was still downtown. And so I traveled that way, and finally one day I said, I found Spring Valley Bible Church. And I promise you, I drove Spring Valley across the Hillcrest. So I would go from the Dallas North Tollway down Spring Valley all the way over to 75. I did this for, I don't know, 6 months trying to find that church. That was not an easy church to find, man. That church was set so far back. Finally, one day I'm driving along, I'm like, there it is! It's been there for, what is that, a new church? Can't possibly be a new church. And then so that's when we started coming.
What was the guy teaching that you heard at North Dallas?
It was very, I don't even remember what he was teaching. Okay. I remember Troy, not to use names, but Troy Dungan,
Dungan,
whatever that guy's name on TV, the weather guy. He came up and was talking to us, and oh, I'm so glad you're here. Very friendly, very nice guy. Yeah. But then they started asking some strange questions, and I'm like,
no,
this isn't the right place.
No.
This isn't the right place. It was very 30 minutes of fluffy stuff and, you know, 30 minutes of singing, and which is all great, but there was 30 minutes of fluffy stuff where you really never got it. So, and I don't know what they got. We didn't stay there long enough.
You're driving by and have an experience. Romeo was on a bus, and he was here from the Philippines, and he knew about Spring Valley Bible Church, North Dallas Bible Church, where I was there, and he was on the bus, and he was just sitting there on the bus, and he looked up, and there it is. He got off and walked back. It was in the week, nobody was there, but he just wanted to be sure it was it, and then he started coming. That was really cool. That was cool. In a long time. All right, let's see what we got under Christian Scientist.
What page are we on now?
Christian Science. And on page 189, if you were a Christian Scientist, how would you deal with the fact that the curse of sin, pain, death is not resolved until the eternal state? Did we answer that?
Yeah, like I said, I think they just, they don't, they can just blow off any verse. So if that verse says it's not until then, that death and everything's, they just say, well, I don't believe that.
They just blow it out?
Yeah.
That's what they're doing with a lot of the promises to the Jews.
The
people that don't believe that Israel's going to come back, they just blow it off.
Yeah, just blow it off.
Yeah. That's just allegory and all that fulfilled in the church and that kind of thing. Did you answer this question on Christian side?
Yeah, with another question.
Huh?
What eternal state?
Yeah.
That's true. I don't believe in an eternal state.
That's good. And did you answer it, Chris?
I said I'd be bummed. All that work, you get nowhere.
Y'all really quick.
Well, I mean, it's hard to theologically address something that's completely anti-theology, right?
Okay, now we're dealing with the Hare Krishna that you used to see at the airport. Don't see them at the airports much anymore.
I
think they've been banned, haven't they?
Probably.
I think they have. Why would mind control techniques be an essential part of the peace of Hare Krishna?
Practice it. Yeah. So I said, when you're asking for fanatical sacrifice, mind control is essential. I mean... Think about it. Radical Islam is the same way. They've got to control the mind in order to get that sort of fanatical response.
Yeah.
Because rational thinking won't do it.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, you'd have to get control of my mind to get me to sell pencils at the airport.
You'd have to get me there to have my hair that way.
Yeah. I'd probably do the pencil selling today. As long as I make enough money. There's been days I wish that's all I did.
Well, I couldn't have my hair like that and wear, what is it, an orange or pink robe or whatever?
Orange robe.
Boy, not me. All right, what you got?
Method of controlling the mind to overcome natural lust to become good.
Okay. Now, summary of cults, C-U-L-T, conversion by works, unorthodox, leaders, and founders other than Jesus Christ, teachings, scriptures, in addition to the Bible. That's cults. Okay, that's pretty good. 193, what one thing has impacted you the most from this study of cults and why? Please write me so I can include it in my next book. All right. What one thing has impacted you the most about the study of cults?
I said it's understanding that there are many cults that manipulate basic Christian doctrine to their own ideas.
Yeah.
And honestly, I think there's a lot more bigger cults than even these today.
Oh, absolutely.
I would consider Joel Osteen's as one.
Oh, absolutely.
The importance of the Bible and the why is to keep it straight.
Yeah.
Well, it says, what one thing has impacted you the most? I said, as a Christian, I'm amazed how gullible people are and how careless they are of their eternal welfare.
Yeah. They just believe the most ridiculous things. Of course, Christian Science and all that. Scientology. Okay, let's see here. Next, dealing with the occult. Alright. Page 19, what page do we stop?
220,
22, okay. Why are so many Christians involved in practices which at least border on the occult? Why so many Christians in practices that border on the occult?
The lack of understanding of the risk dealing with the power of Satan and the curiosity of the flesh.
Good.
Mm-hmm. Lack of Bible doctrine, not willing to study the Bible, understand it, too difficult.
They've not been taught. Don't have the truth. They haven't been taught anything, so they look at searching.
And so some things are novel, secret, knowledge, power, lust. A lot of different reasons would attract people to the occult.
Yeah, I think one of the reasons people like the Roman Church is that they think they're saved by doing the ritual. Getting up and down, taking the communion, doing all this stuff. And if I just do it, it doesn't matter about anything else, as long as I'm doing this, God is happy.
Well, and I remember my dad, the Irish Catholic community. You can do anything you want Friday night as long as you go to confession Saturday morning.
Amen.
Just don't get hit by a truck on the way
home.
Oh, you're toast. Purgatory, here I come.
Oh, really? Brad, did you get into that?
I would say that just ignorance of the Bible, of the Word of God, would be the reason. I mean, you wouldn't do anything.
That sets up the void. And I think the some kind of a cultish ritual thing fills in the, okay, I'm doing this for God. I don't have the truth, but so what do I got to do this? It kind of fills up that vacuum.
It's like reading horoscopes. You know, people sometimes will take those seriously, you know.
Yeah.
And you're like, why? Why would you do that? You're a Christian.
But I'll tell you, and I'm going to be strong here, it's not very good, but I used to know people, if you just take the Bible, that's all God wanted. It's your doctrine in every day. And that's it. Anything else doesn't matter, as long as you got your doctrine in.
And what do you mean?
As long as you studied something in the Bible every day, you're okay with God. Didn't matter what, didn't matter how you live that much. It's just as long as you got the doctrine in. As long as you got wisdom.
So you're like a robot? You're just reading words?
And just taking it in.
As long as you're taking it in, and you're good.
That's all God wants.
And doesn't matter about how you live or anything?
Mostly, just getting in that doctrine.
I think there's some level of assumption that the doctrine that you're taking in would, in and of itself, change your life, regulate
your activities, maybe.
But it's back to the whole confession thing, you know. It's the knowledge, being able to say reverse process of reversionism, not to point out who we're talking about here, but that was as important as actually knowing what it meant.
Yeah.
The continued level of knowledge,
the 12 gates of something or other.
But confession was the same way, right? Yeah, I mean, you can pretty much do anything you want as long as you confess.
As long as you confess.
I mean, that's the way I dealt from the time I was like, I don't know, 9 or 10 when I realized that I could do things that I can confess. All the way up until, I don't know, my sister and I were laughing about it when she came to camp one time. She sat down with me because I was talking to her, my sister, Nellie. She came to camp and she's talking to me. She says, you mean this whole confession thing is just a crock? You know, my sister Nellie. Well, you were there when that summer. I think you were there when Nellie was up there. I don't remember. But literally, she was so ticked. My father said, no, seriously, it's not about confessing your sins.
No.
She's like, holy hell. I mean, just the amount of words she needed to confess when she was done. I finally explained it to her, and it clicked. And she's like, oh, my God. Because it was all about the ritual of confessing. Well, if I could go out, I could do anything I want Friday night. Saturday morning, confess it all the way. Hmm. And there was no...
It's like a license.
It was definitely like a license.
Well, I heard, and I don't mind saying it because I would never judge people in their life, but their doctrine they got to stand on. And I was at a conference, and Bobby Thiem stood up defending confession, and he said to a whole group of pastors, I don't care if I murder someone. If I confess it, it's over. Whatever my attitude is, whether I feel sorry, whether I... Anything. It didn't matter. But I was glad I did it, and I did it again. As long as I confessed it, I'm all right with God.
And boy, he just went too far, didn't he?
Yeah. Well, that's how they go. That's how far they go with it.
Yeah.
And that's the only thing that caused some of the pastors to listen to what I was saying about faith, was when they heard him saying it, because they went, no, that's where I stand, but that's not what I believe. And some of them came and talked to me at that conference. But yeah, that's what they believe.
Mm.
It's a crock.
But in fairness, growing up under Colonel Thiem's teaching, the basis for the understanding of the Word of God is incredible.
Oh,
I mean, I would never say there's things where I absolutely disagree, his style, those sorts of things, but from as far as true teaching of the Word of God, he was phenomenal.
And he was before his time in that respect, in the beginning of his time. All right, 196, verse 97, and we dealt with the description of specific occult practices, Satanism. What is the attraction of Satanism, and why is it increasing?
It's all about the pleasure of the flesh.
To the flesh? Why is it increasing?
Because it's all about the pleasure of the flesh.
Yeah.
And if you deviate away from a moral standing, the truth of the Word of God, then why wouldn't you? If I was going to say the heck with the whole Bible thing, how do I be going? Because it's all about the pleasure of the flesh.
Yep.
And that's why you live your life, the pleasure of the flesh.
What do you got?
Same kind of thing. Novel secret authorizes, promotes various lusts.
This one is weird to me. I'm like, okay, Satanism means you believe there is a Satan. And so if there is a Satan, that means he's the enemy of God and you're siding with him. I mean, to me, it doesn't make sense. How can you be a true Satanist unless you really don't believe there is a Satan or a God, but you want to rebel, you want to sin, you want to do whatever you want to do. You know, that's difficult for me to wrap my brain around how someone can truly say, yeah, well, I believe in Satan and I'm on his team. You know, well, yeah, but you're against God. You know, you're going
to
lose.
A kid that grows up in the American educational system and decides he wants to go with ISIS.
Yeah.
The same kind of principle. Why would you do that? Why would you do that? You're rebelling. Against.
Well, I've had conversations with people, and they'll say, you know, they're very brave sounding. They'll say, but it's foolish. They'll say, well, just send me to hell. You know, I'll just go. That's where my friend's going to be anyway. Just send me to hell. I'll go to hell. That's where I want to be.
Yeah.
No, you don't.
If
you really believe there was, you would not. I mean, but you don't believe it.
No.
So you're just being contrary with me.
Yeah.
And trying to, I don't know. Insult me in some way.
Yeah.
But if you really thought there was a hell, you would not want to go there.
Even if your friend
so it's unbelief. It's just a demonstration of unbelief that you really don't think there is this place.
Yeah. Okay. Let's see. And then we have spiritualism, necromancy. Assignment. Why are people fascinated by the spirit world? What do they hope to gain?
My thought on this is that people want to learn what's beyond death. They still believe that there's something beyond death. And they want to know what it is. They're searching. I really think folks in this category are searching for what's beyond. And they just haven't found the answer yet, the truth.
Yeah.
I mean, of these things, Spiritism seems like one of those things that should be a fairly, not easy, but a ripe opportunity for evangelism, because they're looking for an answer.
They're looking for answers. Yeah.
Yeah.
Are they looking for a dogma, though? My understanding of a lot of spiritual people, there's no real dogma to it.
Right.
It's whatever you feel that's spiritual. Mm-hmm. They don't mean Holy Spirit, they just mean...
Right.
That's right.
Knowledge apart from the Bible, I guess in some cases, information to act on. If you're trying to bring up seance or something like that, calling up spirits.
What are they hoping to gain?
Information to act on, I guess. Power over the future.
Okay, what'd you have?
Well, I'm just saying, why are people fascinated by the spirit world? It's interesting. You know, the spirit world, and it's mysterious, you know, and it's just, you know, something that, you know, would generate interest in it. But the problem is, you know, if you reject, just like you've said 100 times, you reject the word of God, all what's left, it's a lie.
You'll believe anything.
The Bible is the word of God. So if you reject the truth, all you have left to pick from is lies.
Yeah. You're
just picking a lie.
Yeah.
And what they hope to gain, you know, is some secret knowledge, you know, I know something that other people don't know, or I have a power that some people, you know, it's pride. I think, like I said, it is an interesting subject, the spirit world. But if you reject the word of God, you're not going to have the truth of it.
No, you're not.
You're just not.
Okay, witchcraft. Oh, boy, witchcraft. Let's go find some witches and burn them. sorcery, drugs, voodoo, enchanters. You know, voodoo is very popular. Very popular, especially in the Southeast. And very, very popular. There are a lot of politicians that get into voodoo.
In Louisiana, the Cajuns down there, they're Catholic.
Yep.
But they're into voodoo too.
Yeah.
Very superstitious. Very
strong voodoo. Yeah. Okay. How is today's drug culture related to sorcery and witchcraft? Who is behind it? Okay. How is today's drug culture related to sorcery and witchcraft? I wasn't really that. I hadn't thought that through, that their relationship, but they are. Okay, go ahead.
I think that the drug culture and the use of drugs breaks down the defenses, makes it very easy for the demon possession and ultimately witchcraft and sorcery, which is demon driven. It's all driven by Satan.
Yeah,
so.
Yeah, once there's drugs, it's easier to end up in witchcraft. Certainly Satan is behind it.
Satan's behind it, yes.
I've seen that at Florida State University.
Would you like to tell us your experience in witchcraft?
Other than being confronted by a demon-possessed person who had smoked marijuana that was laced with LSD.
Ooh.
And opened him up to demon possession.
And they were hoping for it?
No, and there were 13 covans, groups of witches and they call them the men
warlocks.
And I met the warlock.
You answered that a little too quickly.
Yes.
Didn't particularly
Merlin. Man. All y'all secrets. I'm taking notes.
She's recording.
King Arthur.
Merlin.
Right? There were all these, you might say it was infested with, the angelic conflict was very evident there, where you had Campus Crusade, University Christian Fellowship on the one hand, and you had the drug culture, because I remember walking outside the campus and there was people outside of some don't know if it was a rehab organization or something, but there was this guy out there that was, you know, obviously he was seeing something I wasn't seeing. all this demonic activity on the campus. And that was in the 70s. What's it now? I mean, if we think that the United States is going downhill, and that they were into that for, you know, I don't know. I didn't really want to talk to them.
How has he dealt with a lot of that in his early days in ministry? Okay. Let's see. What did you have under that?
Well, I was, it's interesting. The word for sorcery is pharmakia. You know, and pharmacy is where we get pharmacy.
Yeah.
So it's drugs.
Sure. Yeah.
So apparently that's what they were into when they were practicing sorcery. They had apparently drugs that would open them up to the spirit world.
Oh, yeah.
And so that's what you're risking when you take drugs.
And think that there are a lot of categories of the drugs that are just natural. Leaves. On marijuana leaf, and there's just different things. You're not even a mixture of stuff. Just the natural thing that God has given us for our medical. And so, yeah.
You know what's kind of crazy is, I was thinking about this as we were talking, but how many kids' classics, movies, and books and things that are related to witchcraft and sorcery? I mean, everything from Wizard of Oz, the whole Harry Potter. I mean, I'm talking about the classic thing when, right?
Oh,
Disney
yeah.
kind of stuff.
Oh, yeah.
Cinderella was involved with that sort of thing. You know, the magic mirrors and the Cinderella or Snow White, whoever it was. And then all of that. How much is kids' classic movies and things are associated with witchcraft and wizardry?
Yeah.
You're right, Harry Potter.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm not saying that I don't have anything against not picking on any of these things because we're fascinated with this sort of stuff.
I've never thought of that, the Wizard of Oz.
The Wizard.
Good witch. And
yeah.
You know, and I mean, it's just crazy how fascinated we as a society are with witchcraft and wizardry. There's all kinds of Disney shows today that are, you know, the Wizards of Waverly Place. They're all innocent, but they're all involved with witchcraft and wizardry and sorcery.
It's even with vermin. How we praise them.
I think I'm going to have to go on a campaign. We're going to remove all Disney movies from society because those are religious cults, right? Can't we get those removed because it's on a religious basis?
Yes, exactly. Astrology and horoscopes.
Horror.
What is the attraction of astrology? And is it really harmless? Okay.
Anything that leads you away from God is not harmless.
Or is harmless.
Yes. Harmful.
Yeah. Harmful, yeah. What's the attraction of astrology?
It's another place to look for answers.
Yeah. And you have to do the Bible. Kip?
Attraction of knowledge leading to power to change the future. How am I supposed to act? Because it tells you in the horoscope, oh, today is the day for whatever. But it undermines the authority of Scripture, and it's not real. I mean, it's not true.
The attraction is secret knowledge. You know, study of the stars, you know, supposedly gives you answers. And it's interesting, Mock here says the wise men who visited Jesus were likely Babylonian astrologer kings who feared God and were given specific instructions from God. He didn't give the information he had taught us about
from Daniel,
that's where they probably got their knowledge.
They got it.
It wasn't study of the stars necessarily to get answers. It's like astronomy.
Yeah.
There's a difference between astronomy and astrology.
Yes.
You know. But, I was surprised he didn't bring in Daniel. That's how they learned of Jesus. Through Daniel. And is it really harmless? No, it's not harmless because it's leading you away from the Word of God. If you're going to astrology.
distinction, soothsaying. So we're going to the soothsaying now. What would happen if we really knew the future for us in this life?
My first response was, well, we'd screw it all up. we would live by sight and not by faith.
We would start to alter. Beautiful answer. Great. Great summation. Yes, sir. Yep.
We'd try to change things we didn't like.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, okay. And a lot of science fiction things, they deal with that, but then they say, well, if I change that, then have unexpected consequences, so that people with science fiction are trying to deal with this so that know in the future, all of a sudden now you don't know the future because you've messed with
you've changed it.
I think there'd be a lot less marriages.
Hey, don't forget your wife sitting in the back.
Oh, that's right. I think there'd be a lot less childbearing.
Yeah.
And, and in a way, that might have been good if Hitler's parents just did not have sex. And
then there'd been somebody else, maybe.
Yeah. What would happen if we really didn't do in the future for this amount of life? Brian?
I think, you know, basically what Chris said, you don't live by faith if you know what, you know, and you would screw it up.
Yeah.
You know, that would probably mess your head up if there was something out there that you knew, you know, and it was bad and you didn't want that, right? And then you're going to try to change it.
Now, how many people would be at the racetracks if we knew the future?
Okay.
There'd be no racetracks. They couldn't make money if you really knew.
Well, yeah. Everybody did, yeah.
Yeah.
But if only you did. Well, there's that movie Paycheck. I don't know if you've seen that. I like science fiction movies. This guy's, he makes all these, they hire him to copy other people's inventions and then add stuff to it, but then they make him forget so that if someone sues him, he can't testify. But anyhow, at the end of the movie, he builds a machine that sees the future. And there's lots of things. But in the end, he leaves himself a message after they've erased his mind to pick out certain numbers, or he gets a lotto ticket that's got $90 million worth of something. But so the idea is away.
So there'd be no racetracks or a pioneer.
Yeah.
Okay.
Is that a Ben Affleck?
Yes.
Okay, yeah, I have seen. I'm going to let you talk about it. I'm like,
yeah, I don't know why it's, I find it attractive just to watch that, the interaction. The man and the woman, or the dealing with that kind of power. If I knew the future, how would I do that? And in this case, how would he, knowing that they were going to erase his memory, how would he be able to communicate with himself after the erasure of his mind without causing other people to know that he had done that? I thought that was fascinating.
Can you write himself notes and hide that up?
He had an envelope, and then where he put all these things in there that he would need in order to go through the future and defeat the people that were going to kill him. And he had all these strange things like a bottle of hairspray, a ticket for the subway. And he's looking at all the stuff, and he was supposed to get a paycheck for $90 million, and he tells the lady there were some mistakes, and oh, you said right here that you declined that paycheck. That's the whole thing, the paycheck.
And he's got to figure out but how this one happens.
But so he declines that for legal reasons, something or other, knowing the future. But knowing the future, he buys a lotto ticket that he knows will give him $93 million, but he's got all these little things in there that all of a sudden, oh yeah, that's what, and I forget, there's the, when the first thing happens and he just happens to have, oh.
So, we understand Kit is interested in voodoo and
knowing the future.
Excellent. Science fiction.
So why are superstitions inconsistent with Christianity?
All right, superstitions. right, Chris, why are superstitions inconsistent with Christianity?
So, it puts us in a position to manipulate God's plan, and it doesn't bring glory to Him.
Kid?
Not trusting God.
That's it.
Don't walk under a ladder.
Right.
Well, I didn't say that. What's wrong with walking under a ladder from the Bible? There isn't. Oh, but if bad things will happen to you. Well, what's that say? Not trusting God.
It's inconsistent because it's not in the Word of God.
And in the Word of God. But you know how many Christians would love to put out the fleets? If God wants me to marry, God wants me to buy this house, God wants me to do this, this will happen, that will happen. This won't happen, that won't happen. Oh, it rained today, so I can't go to church or so anything. A lot of Christians live by putting out fleets, putting out superstitious things, illness to God. All right, let's see here. Now, we go to ghosts.
I'm not organized enough to put out fleets. I can't remember what I put it out for.
Ghost. What does the Bible say about Casper? No. What does belief in ghosts really mean?
There's another Disney movie.
There's another one.
What does belief in ghosts really reveal?
Lack of understanding of God and His revealed plan.
Okay.
I didn't write anything down. I just kind of...
It's kind of ghost.
It goes along with all this other stuff. He's not trusting in God and
it reminded me of a story I heard on the radio for a class today. The guy said his dad gave him an Invisible Man toy for Christmas. He goes, and I played with that thing for a long time, and then my brother took it from me and put it where I couldn't find it.
A brother will do that to you all the time.
That is funny.
What does belief in ghosts really reveal? It reveals a lack of, you know, any understanding or the Word of God. You know, I mean, what is a ghost? You know, what are they saying a ghost is? Is it a former living person that now inhabiting? You know, that's unbiblical.
Yeah.
People don't do that. You don't hang around.
Don't understand what it is when you die.
So it's a lack of Bible knowledge.
I don't think he was. But I sure wish Houdini was a Christian so I could talk to him when I got up there. You tell me. But it just is amazing. Faith in ghosts. People still tend to go haunted houses and haunted motels.
Jennifer would drive me nuts. There was a lady that would come on and she would go to a house. Some people would have a problem with her house, you know. And she'd have to come out there and figure it out.
Kind of exercise.
And this lady would say, oh, this person that lived here before is very angry. And I'm saying, why are you watching this? She's just fascinated with it. And I'm like, that lady is such a liar. You know?
Fraud. She wants money.
And she's dabbling in the occult.
Yes, how much is there?
And
Satan probably gives her some insight.
Oh yeah.
And so it's probably true, and that's what gets her in the door.
But it's crazy.
Wow. Okay. So many suggestions. Okay. 2:13. If you disagree with this conclusion.
2:11.
I think that's going to be his question now, all the way up to 2:20.
2:11?
Yeah, 2:11.
Oh, yeah, 2:11. 2:11. If you disagree with this conclusion. All right, Brian, read the conclusion.
Abortion is morally wrong because God's Word says it is. If medically a choice must be made between unborn child and the mother takes precedence. This would not be murder.
If you agree with this conclusion, state why and cite your biblical support.
If you disagree.
Or if you disagree. It
begs a discussion because...
the statement's false.
When there's certain assumptions that you have to when does human life? Okay,
yes.
So there's cell life, but when does human life start?
His conclusion,
yeah.
He brings question, not his question.
Yeah, if you say, and it bothered me, okay, so you've got a lot of the Christians believe that human life begins at conception. Okay, so in some cases, we got to save the mother, so that's okay. Well, if you say that the life of the child started at conception, that means you're killing the child. And so now some people won't agree to saving the mother's life, or I'm assuming, but if
so you murder the mother,
yeah, well, yeah, so that anyhow, I guess I go along with theme in the sense that the life starts at birth, but I still have problems with abortion.
Abortion should not be birth control.
Yeah, system. Birth control, or some of this grotesque stuff that where they
yeah.
the
fetus.
The name of it, where they scrape out the they go in and scrape out the brain, and then they
yeah.
I forget what they call that, but it's grotesque.
Partial birth.
Yeah, partial birth. Yeah, that just that, like my wife, she had a miscarriage. Okay, well. So they had to induce labor in order to save her life. But what happened was her water broke.
Mm.
Okay, so they said, well, it's possible that if she stays at bed rest, that it might heal. It's not likely, but at some point when she gets a fever, that means infection has started and we'll have to induce birth in order to save her life. So if from the perspective, if they say life started at conception, human life, the soul, well then you're murdering the child in order to save the mother. And in this case, if you don't do that, they both die.
Yeah.
I've read stuff at the different things in the magazines when I was in Dallas, the library, and just they're so adamant that this word, this verse, that the one in Leviticus where two men are fighting and they hit the woman,
yes.
And you'll see both sides will say, well, this means this, well, this means this, and
it's not murder, it just takes care of the medical expense in the Leviticus passage.
So
it's a difficult question.
It's
a difficult question.
The Bible doesn't come out and say, well, they didn't have abortion as per se, maybe, but and life was valued more perhaps then than it is now. But it begs the question, okay, what things would be allowed? And certainly, you don't want abortion just for birth control.
Birth control, yeah.
And I know by talking to my wife that a lot of her friends in Greece were that way.
Birth control?
Yeah.
A lot of people are in America.
Yeah. So
just use it for birth control.
If you're going to have a relationship where you're going to have a child, you need to think about it ahead of time. But people nowadays just don't think about things. Mm-hmm. They do things now, and that's what it led to. Then.
Don't even think about it.
Yeah.
Just think about the pleasure of that moment.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. All right. Let's jump to 213. If you disagree with this conclusion, state wise, that your biblical support, AIDS is at least one form of God's judgment for sexual sins, although it may not be specifically directed toward homosexuality. It is clearly the result, the principle of sowing and reaping. If you disagree with this conclusion, state why and cite your biblical support. All right, is AIDS divine judgment or sexual sins.
It's a lot more complicated. Sorry, I feel.
Get in there.
Is well, he's glossed over. What about you get a transfusion? Well, you're not being you didn't have a sexual sin. You aren't you're not being judged for that. So just because you got AIDS doesn't mean the
well, you did anything wrong.
Yeah, that you did anything wrong. So the way he's worded that. Well, AIDS isn't just for people who have sexual sins.
Well, he covers that a little bit in the middle verse there or paragraph. He says even though innocent people are affected by AIDS, sin has always brought harm not just to the guilty, but to the innocent as well. Sin has devastating effects. I think he covers it there. You know, he's trying to say that, you know, it's because the sin curse on the world, right? The curse of sin is on the earth. And so you don't have to be guilty of whatever to get God's judgment, but we suffer under it anyway, like cancer. You can be a non-smoker all your life and die of lung cancer, right?
Well, yeah. What would a Christian say to somebody with AIDS? You really don't have it?
Yeah, that's a good question.
You don't really have AIDS. Your body's just drifting away, but you don't have AIDS. Good grief.
I think one of the things, I mean, disease is a result of Adam's original sin for the earth. And it doesn't matter what disease it is. It's all a result of the same thing. It's the sin nature. What I have a problem with in this is where a pastor comes out and condemns homosexuality, which in and of itself is fine, but now turns AIDS into God's mechanism for condemning her homosexuality. That's not in the Bible.
No.
That's creating a really hateful and judgmental position of Christianity towards the sinner.
And
it's like, hey, God, that's God's determination as to whether or not that is his condemnation, not for me to tell you that that's his condemnation.
And the homosexual that doesn't get it, God's not condemning him then?
Yeah.
God's condoning him?
Right.
It's not worked that way. You don't get it both ways.
You got to be real careful with.
Absolutely.
And let's go back to the original sin. Hey, oh, by the way, the flu is a result of sin.
Yes.
It just happens to be Adam's sin.
Yeah.
Seriously.
Yeah. All right. 2:15, we get through here. If you disagree, the conclusion, abstinence is the best policy and moderation the next. The Bible does not condemn social drinking in moderation, although it is not wise and not God's preference. Why ever start drinking?
I think we need, like, the next couple of sessions to work on this one together. We're going to make some experimentation.
Well, he went to meddling.
He went to meddling.
Oh, I'll never forget. I went to John Ince's church years ago, and I was dealing with spiritual love or something, and a woman walked up to me, and she said, listen, you can teach on the rapture. You can teach on eternity, all you want. You leave meddling alone. I'll never forget that. We get so caught up. I don't even think abstinence is the best policy. And if you understand, just for example, if I had a kid, they would know the history of wine, how wonderful it is. God's design. God blessed Israel with wine. God cursed Israel without wine. If he was mad at them, they didn't get wine and their crops. If he was happy, they had a great year of winery, their grapes.
Now, see, Mark says here, the wine Jesus drank was either unfermented grape juice or significantly diluted with water.
That is such a lie.
I marked that. I'm like, that's just... Where does it say that in the Bible?
Nowhere. Nowhere. Not in the Greek. And to me, the most important proof against that, he had a wine taster. Said, this is the best wine there is. You served the very best. That guy isn't going to say that about vinegar or water.
Or diluted.
Diluted wine.
He's going to say it about really good wine. He's not an idiot. It's a wine taster. It's a wine master. And
So we need to write Dennis Mock here and get him to update his book. Here.
Dennis, I want you to come to Dallas and sit down, and I'm going to give you a first girl.
Well, the one I heard, I probably said it before, when you find four Baptists, you're likely to find the fifth.
You're likely, dude. You're right. You're likely, dude. Oh. But, I mean, to me, the biggest proof is that God blessed Israel with good wine production, if he is blessing them. If he is mad at them, very poor, to none. And that speaks volumes. And
how much wine can you drink and not get drunk, though?
It differs with every individual. Every individual is different. Your whole makeup. I believe some people can drink a whole lot and walk a straight line. I believe some people can take two glasses and that's it. They're gone.
And different wines got different amounts of alcohol.
Different wine, different alcohol.
Anywhere from 5% to 20%.
Yeah. Different alcohol, beverages, different effects. Yeah.
And if you're my wife, you can drink two drinks and you're toast.
So it's basically a person-by-person knowledge of your own ability.
Absolutely.
So if you know you're getting drunk, then you know you've gone too far.
Yeah. And your mind will tell you that. Yeah. Nobody can tell me your mind doesn't.
Yeah.
I know, okay, that's it.
Yeah.
No more. No more.
And there's some people that they should never touch any alcohol. They can't handle it.
Genetically, Indians can.
Yeah.
American Indians can.
Yeah.
Genetically. And, but just in the concept of wine itself, I just don't think even abstinence is the best policy. You're really losing out on some wonderful blessings of God. And I've had every one of the first growths, and I mean it was just an extreme enjoyment and adventure.
Well, I'm not a drinker, and I think it's an acquired taste because I can try it, and I don't just gravitate to it. She'll go, here, just try a little bit of it, you know, Jennifer. And every time I'm like, I can taste that alcohol. And so I'm like, man, it's too strong. And they're like, man, you're a wimp.
You need me to take you on a journey. I'll take you on a journey.
Yeah, that's what he needs, is a pastor to go get him drunk by his alcohol. I can't put it down.
And I love this stuff now.
It's such a blessing from God.
Yeah.
What was that? Wisdom is the better part of life.
It's blessing from God. Oh, y'all are terrible. Oh, man. Okay, let's go to 217. Let's see. Disagree with what? Birth control seems permissible. Birth control appears to be wrong. If you disagree with the conclusions they want, cite the biblical reason. Birth control should be a matter of agreement. Husband and wife, based on their situation, biblical, da 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 da. Okay, that's fair. What do you got?
I agree with that. It's definitely between a husband and a wife. The whole deception and other things. I mean, we already talked about abortion. And it's the other thing about abortion. If you believe it to be wrong and you use it, it's wrong.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean,
if you believe it to be a sin and you do it, it's
wrong.
A sin.
Yeah, absolutely.
So,
and I think wisdom is the judgment in regard to whether you're going to get pregnant or not.
Yeah.
Wisdom and circumstance. I've asked Judith many times, can we get a kid, get a child? She keeps telling me no.
So wisdom. Wisdom.
But I mean, two young people, it's fair. Do we want to have a child now? And not that you...
Well, I think why he's bringing this one out is because, for one, the Catholic Church says it's wrong.
Yeah.
You can't do any birth control.
Well, that's why there's so many little Catholics running around.
That's the point, I think.
Now, 219, are we up to that?
Yeah.
If you disagree with the conclusion we're dealing with, the Bible says, what are your question about the Bible? The death penalty carried out by the state under God's delegated authority is justified because if it goes through, if you disagree. Does anybody disagree with capital punishment?
Nope.
No, okay. So we'll skip that one. And I think we're to where we left off, don't we?
Yeah.
To 22?
So that would be new. That would be
new.
That'd be new.
All right. So next Sunday we'll start at 2:22 and go as far as we can go to the end if possible. And we're going to have a graduation. And I'll pass out a first growth wine to everybody that comes on.
So we finish the book next week?
If possible.
Try to get through all the questions.
Yeah, it's possible.
220, what does it go up to? 280, so that's 40 pages.
What is going on next week?
So roughly 40
pages. That'll be the Sunday before Christmas.
I know. I think there is a Liberty thing here.
Okay, here?
Next week. At 1 o'clock? Let me verify that with y'all. We might need to go somewhere else if they're doing their thing here. But I think they're having a kid, I think it's next week. In fact, I'm sure it's next week.
So we'll just say the next class will be...
The next class will finish the book.
Finish the book.
All right. Get what you close in prayer.
Thank you, Father, for the freedom to study your word. Thank you for the fellowship we have and so many things that we learn. We ask you to help us take these lessons home with us and concentrate on your word. We ask you in Christ's name, amen.
John Henson and I argue all the time when it's...